It's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect, precious word this morning to Romans chapter 15. Now, I said just a moment ago how we have space challenges. That's a good thing to have as a church. I do believe we will have a day in which we will have the same challenge here. By God's grace, I believe we are going to see that here too. I want to say once more that last week was just an incredible encouragement to me to be able to see everybody together in the same place. You know, we have these moments in our lives kind of like weddings where you see friends from school meet the friends from the family and the cousins, and they're in the same space. Well, we have many moments where we're able to gather together as one church family, but I love those because I see people who I've gotten to know and love here in Danville, and people that I've known, and maybe they haven't yet been able to worship side by side in the same pew. Maybe last time they were in two different pews, and here they are meeting each other and enjoying the worship together. So I love that, but I love the fact that God has chosen for us a time and a location in Danville, in Lexington. This is His choice. May God's word be spoken here, and may the faith of His people glorify His name here. Today, our text is going to be starting in verse 14, and I'm going to read starting in verse 13, but we're going to read to the end of the chapter here. So when you find Romans 15, 13, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. We hear in this passage how once more we hear Paul writing as a letter. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who never have been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it. And indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, Jesus, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may you be pleased with the fruit of your preaching of your word. May you do your work in the hearts of your people here. We are here to listen to you. May you shape us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 20 verses is a longer passage than we have been dealing with most of this time. But you hear this. Do you remember that we're in a letter? Sometimes Romans, in the middle of it, it's easy to forget that, to lose sight of the fact this is a letter. When you're in Romans 5, perhaps, and he's talking about the us, for we have been in this grace in which we stand. We're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for example. We can just think the us of the church. Yeah, us, this is for us. This is a teaching of the apostle, and we forget this is also a letter. Now, the way back, I believe it was in January, I had the joy of preaching from the beginning of Romans with you, way back in Romans chapter 1. It was the passage where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but in that passage, he's already started off this letter, as you would imagine a letter to sound. He says things such as that he never ceases to make mention of them in his prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to them, reminding us he's writing a letter to people he's never met. Paul has never been to Rome. He wants to go to Rome, and he's talking about his desire to see them, and now at the end of this letter, he comes back around to that. Now, once more, it sounds like it's a letter. Now, back then, when I was preaching that text to you back in January, many of you were looking at me thinking, who is this guy? Who is this Todd? What does he care about? What is he passionate about? What kind of a guy is this guy? Maybe some of you are still looking at me, still trying to figure that out. As I was preaching to you, I was thinking the same things about you. Who is this church? Who are the people? I would love to get to know them better. And let me just say that over the last 9 months, and we are now up upon 9 months since adoption, I am so thankful to be here. I'm thankful to be gathering with you week after week in worship. I love the fact that God has brought our family to Danville, and I love being here with you. Back to the letter. Paul says, you hear this, letterness of Paul, and it's easy for us to think, oh, Paul, that guy back then writing, that apostle writing this letter to the Romans, and here we are able to open up this letter and learn from it today, and yet still think about Paul as that apostle back then. Some of us might think, well, we don't have apostles today. I wonder what it would be like to have an apostle. Wouldn't it be nice to have an apostle today? There's a problem in that thinking. And the problem is we're too distant from Paul. I want you to hear this letter and recognize that in the providence of God, in the supplying of God's people, he supplied you an apostle. Paul, he's your apostle. Don't let the number of centuries that have passed since Paul lived and wrote till now to separate you from Paul, to think, oh no, he's that author back then, and now we're just listening in on this letter. No, God chose to supply the Apostle Paul to the church then and the church now. To you, God gave you apostles, Peter, Paul. You're not apostle-less. They're yours. And so today we get to have in this passage a glimpse into the heart of Apostle Paul. You can see what he cares about, who he is. And I want us to learn and be shaped by God's word, looking into the heart of this apostle, your apostle Paul. And there's a lot we could say, but we have to choose just some of those. And one of those is that he is a man for God and for the people. If I asked you, to whom was the ministry of the apostle Paul? Who was he given a ministry to, or who was his ministry for? Most people will answer. You can answer out loud. Us. Oh, I like that. I like that. Most people will say the Gentiles. And most of us are. All right. Ministry to the Gentiles. And that would be true. Look at our passage. Let's start looking. I'm going to read 14 here. I myself am satisfied about you. He's writing to the Romans. And they're mostly Gentile, but they're definitely Jews in the mix. You can tell by the content of the letter. It's a big topic. But he says this in verse 15, on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Clear. He has a ministry to the Gentiles. It's an obvious and a correct answer. Consider what God said to Ananias of Paul back right after he had become a believer. He says to Ananias that Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Or in Acts 26, as Paul speaks of his testimony, he says that God told him he was to open the Gentiles' eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in God. Paul has a ministry, and his ministry is to the Gentiles. But, church, family, that is not the only answer to that question. Who is Paul's ministry to? Well, let's keep reading. We're going to see it. There is another answer that is perhaps, I would even say, the first answer. It comes first in place. He says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, once more 16, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. What is the offering of the Gentiles? Who is that to? To God. There's a first layer, first priority sense of the ministry of the Apostle Paul that is to God. It's for God and for people, but I put for God first because that's how we see it. Consider, for example, that his instruction. You know, when he says priestly service here, that's not a contrast. It's not a contrast to serving the people, that he's serving God. But consider his instruction to the Corinthian church. As he says, speaking of the apostles, the love of Christ compels us. Now, that word compel could be constrains us, controls us. The different ways to think of that word is what kind of gets the emphasis often when you hear that verse spoken of. The love of Christ compels us. But let me ask you this, what does it mean, the love of Christ? Is Paul saying that the love that he has for Christ? The love of Christ, that's one way to understand that love of Christ, that his love for Christ drives him in ministry? Or is he saying that that Christ's love in him for people compels him? How have you thought about that verse when you hear it? Do you know that it's just as ambiguous in the Greek as it is in the English? There's no answer to makes it obvious. Oh, he's talking about the love, Christ's love in me for others. Or no, he's talking about my love for Jesus. So my answer to you, now you know the answer, is I don't know. Because both are so true. We can ask Paul someday, what did you mean? But both are so true. And there's definitely a sense that it's the love for Christ that drives us. Consider this other, in the same book, 2 Corinthians, he says this. In fact, I'm going to purposely misquote this verse to see if you can catch how I'm misquoting it. Don't cheat and turn over to 2 Corinthians 2. For we are the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Did you catch that I left out some words? For we are the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved. It's not what it says. He says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Why? Why does this matter? Why is it important for us to recognize that there's a first and foremost service to God before and as part of, but not in contrast against, the service to other people? The reason why is because our first love for Christ fuels gospel ministry. You want to talk about sending the gospel out? Sending the gospel out happens because we've got the gospel right and we've taken it in. When we understand what God has done for us and we worship Him, that's the fuel for gospel ministry. Consider as another text, Jesus' conversation with Peter along the shore there after Jesus has been risen from the dead and He's restoring to Peter to ministry. Do you remember what He said to him? He said it three times. He said, Simon, Peter's name, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. What does He say then? Feed my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And He's grieved. Why three times? Some people say, well, it's three times because Peter denied Him three times. And He gives him three chances to say. But it also helps to drive the point home. And there's a point home for all of us. If you're the tending the lambs, the feeding the sheep, that's the ministry to people. It's true of Peter, just like it was of Paul. It's fueled. Where does that come out of? What is the tending of the sheep? What is the ministry of the apostle Peter come from? Love of Jesus Christ. This is vital for us, church family. We think about worship. I had the joy of talking with the worship team this week as they were having a meeting, a worship team. We're all the worship team, but you know what I mean. Our instrumentalists, our musicians, the people who lead us in worship and song, that particular part of worship. And we think about the essentials of church life. Think about how you might talk to somebody who's not even a Christian. They don't know anything about Christianity. And they say, what is a church? Who is Ashlyn Danville? What do y'all do? Well, you could answer and say, well, we are people who spread the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. Tell them the good news. And we seek to have that spoken to the very ends of the earth. That would be true. You could say, well, we are people who are united and we live in harmony one with another because of the goodness of God and what He's done for us. That would be true. But if you had to think of the essentials of church life, what's most essential? Probably the best answer to answer as a first is we are worshipers of the one true and living God who has loved us and sent His Son for us. I say that because our fellowship exists because it's inside that. And missions exists, as John Piper says, because worship doesn't. Because there's people in other parts of the world who don't know the glories of God and what he's done, so they're not able to worship him. So you have these themes in the scripture saying, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. So don't think of worship and then sending out the gospel as two different themes. Don't think, okay, we just need to minister people. If we minister to people, that's how God's going to use us. We're going to minister to people. Let it always be driven by love of Christ. When you think about me as your pastor, you need me to be a pastor who has the service to you fueled by love to Christ. That's how pastors endure. They endure of being compelled by the love of Christ. And what's true of a pastor is also true of a whole church. How will we year after year impact people in the community? How will people hear the gospel through the story of Ashland Danville? By us enduring in love of Christ. It's for God and for people. Second, to learn from the heart of Apostle Paul here, you see confidence. And you see dependence. Look at his language as we press forward. He calls himself a minister of Christ Jesus. This is back in verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. In verse 17, he says, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. That word proud could be, in some translations, they use enthusiastic or exult in or to be boasting of or to glory in. Verses 18 and 19, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. When you hear Paul talking here, you don't hear this kind of, he doesn't feel the need to understate what God has done, to hide or to act like it's not happening, to apologize, but he's also not arrogant. Do you hear that he says, minister of Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud. I will not speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So he's also dependent. You can see this dependence on Jesus even as he is confident. Why is this important? What's the point? Why does this matter for each of us? We, as a church, need to, of course, not be arrogant and think, oh, we can minister on our own. Of course not. We depend. We depend on Jesus. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we know that to be the case. But we also need to be people who understand that just like Paul is able to say, the grace given to me for you, that God has given us a grace for something. Has not God not given you grace? You don't need to apologize. You don't need to hide or act as if, oh, you know, I'm not worthy to be used by God in significant ways. I'm not all that significant. Don't think like that. You are worshipers of the one and true God. You have the gospel, the good news message of Jesus Christ. You know it. You know the message that the world needs to hear. You have the Holy Spirit of God. It is not humility to act as if that's not the case. Not at all. To think, oh, you know, I'm just a normal person. Like a worshiper of God who has the message of the gospel and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that to be true of yourself? Then have confidence. Minister with confidence and yet dependence. My first overseas experience, it was Haiti. Tom's been to Haiti how many times? 18 times. Well, I'm not at Tom status with Haiti. But my first overseas experience was that. My first time coming outside of our country in a different context. I so wanted to communicate with people and I couldn't because I don't speak Creole or French. The frustrations, the sense of, I don't know if I'm adequate for what, you know, there was the task at hand, some different things like that. And on my first out of country experience, we happened to meet a lady who had been a missionary in Haiti for 50 years. Such a long time. And God brought that contrast to mind of my experience versus her experience. And let me just ask you this question. Imagine yourself on the mission field. Imagine you're there for the first time. And you're to share the gospel in this other country. You're not from there. You don't know the language yet. But there's a task at hand. Imagine what you would be feeling and the sense of dependence you might feel. Now imagine 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20. If I count by five, it's going to take too much time out of the sermon. Get up to 50, all right? You're there for 50 years. What sense of dependence ought you have after 50 years of ministry? Any less? See, there's an advantage to being a new rookie on the mission field because you feel your inadequacy. And then as you gain, it may be in the secular world, the more experience you have, the more sense of an independence you get, and the less dependence you feel. You gain in confidence, but your dependence level goes down. We think of the dependent ones or the confident ones. We think, oh, there's a virtue in being independent. But in the Christian life, those two aren't contrasts. In fact, you should be able to find missionaries who've been there for decades and find that they're able to express that they are feeling more dependent now because they've learned how much they need the Holy Spirit, need God at work as a church family. There's factors that might happen in our life that helps us to recognize, oh, we depend on the Lord. Those factors are a helpful blessing to us. But no matter how good-looking we are, how talented, what great singing we have, and you've got it all. Now imagine, with all of that, let it never be that we lose dependence on the Lord. We need, just like the Apostle Paul, to be both confident and dependent. Third, mindful of all, but passion for the unreached. Mindful of all, but passion for the unreached. Consider four groups that we find Paul talking about or referring to in this passage. You have, of course, the saints in Rome that he's writing to, the church in Rome. This passage began, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. He's writing to the Romans. Second, you have the persecuted saints way back in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which is the capital of persecution at this time, and there's people who are poor in part just because they're believers. It's interesting to note that in not long at all, Rome is going to be the capital of, after the writing of this letter, Rome will become the capital of persecution for the church. But he's thinking about the saints back there in Rome, in Jerusalem, even as he's writing to the saints in Rome. He's also thinking about churches in Macedonia and Achaia that he references. Macedonia, think Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Achaia, think Corinth. He's thinking about them. It's clear when you read the letters to those churches how he is passionate and they're on his mind, they're in his prayers, and he's thinking about the lost in Spain. That's a lot of people to be thinking about. That's a lot of groups to be mindful of. in Rome. Let's just read some examples. He says, I myself am satisfied about you. Let's look at verse 22. He says, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you, reminding he's never yet been there. He says in verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. And he says in verse 29 to 32, I know when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of blessing of Christ. It's clear that he loves them. Have you ever thought about the fact that he's never met them and he's written such a long letter, so well thought out to them? Do you see how much of the Apostle Paul's heart is in this letter in writing to them? He cares for them. It's clear he also cares for those back in Jerusalem. He's going there knowing his life is deeply in danger in Jerusalem, but he's going to deliver gifts, monetary gifts, gifts of compassion from people in Achaia and Macedonia. And he's thinking about Spain. He says, let me read to you some of this. This is absolutely shocking. Verse 19, he says that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, he has fulfilled the gospel of Christ. Fulfilled? Doesn't that sound so finished? He's fulfilled over that entire geographic region, the gospel, the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And he says, if you look at verse 23, he says, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions. That almost makes me laugh. You have no room for work in these regions? It's a big part of land with lots of people living in it. What are you saying, Paul? Are you saying that if I go to those churches, I'm going to find perfect churches? No more gospel ministry needed? Are you saying that if I go to those cities, I'm going to find fully evangelized cities? They've all heard the gospel? And I'm just talking about cities. What about all of the towns and villages between them? How can you say you have no more room for work? You've maybe heard this before and it's never really struck you as a shocking statement, but I want you to hear this and think, what does he mean here? No room for work. And this is the heart of it. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. And he quotes, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. You know, I want you to recognize, even as he's writing this, how he could have been criticized. People could have said, Paul, don't go there. There's more work to be done here. Why don't you do another cycle through? Go visit the Corinthian church. Go visit the Thessalonican church. See them face to face and encourage them. Why would you go to Rome? Why would you go to Spain? You're leaving work unfinished, Paul. There could be that criticism. There's also the different groups. I just listed four groups. We had Rome, the saints in Rome, the saints in Jerusalem. You have the churches along the way, and you have the lost in Spain. All kinds of people could say, well, I feel myself as an advocate for the saints back in Jerusalem. We should all be thinking about them. We shouldn't be thinking about Spain. These are the people where it all began. This is the streets where Jesus walked. We should care for them. I'm going to advocate for them. And somebody else might say, no, it's these churches in the Gentile regions. Jerusalem's been reached. Look, in Jerusalem, that's where it began. They've got James. They've got Peter. We don't need to be focused on them. We need to be focused on Corinth and Titus. Somebody else could say, no, I'm going to advocate for Rome. Rome is the global city. That's where we have to put our focus. If the gospel hits in Rome, the gospel will be all across the empire. That's where we need to go. But you don't get this sense of pitting one against another at all in the heart of Paul. Do you? You don't see this. He's mindful of all, but there is a target. He wants to go to Spain. So interesting that God has this included in the scripture, knowing he's never going to get there. What gift is that for us as a church to recognize the unreached part of the world? It wasn't just for Paul. And I hope you understand these passions are not just for Paul. Yeah, not all of us get to go. Not all of us are the goers who are going to actually be in Spain or wherever the unreached parts of the world are. Not all of us get to travel around, but we all have a part of the passions. Just like dependence and confidence, just like the idea of having a ministry that's for God and also for others, that's to be shared by the entire church. In the same way, this passion is to be shared by the entire church. God gives each of us special ministries, but we're mindful of all. Some people here in this room today might major in ministry to preschoolers. But God would not have it be that those are the only people in the room who care for the preschoolers. God has given us an entire church family. We are all to be mindful of the preschoolers. Some in this room might have a special opportunity and pursue prison ministry. And they may be going into the prison and discipling guys there. That's wonderful and a special calling that God may place in someone's life to lead the way in those ways. But it's not only that one person who should care. We all are mindful of that. Right? And some from here, God may raise up and send out to the very farthest unreached people group and be part of the endeavor to bring the gospel there. And we will love it if God does that through somebody here. But that won't be through that somebody here. It'll be through us. We send the missionaries. We lean. We care about the unreached. Mindful of all, but with passions for all. Don't think, if anybody in this room is thinking, oh no, the unreached, those are for those missionary people. That's a passion for those missionary people to think about. No, it's for all of us. How can we actually be a part of the work? Does God want us all to actually be a part of the work? Yes. One is through giving. This is hinted at when he says, as he makes his way to Spain, I know I will be helped by you on my way there. So there's giving that's going back to Jerusalem to care for the persecuted poor, and there's giving sending the missionaries to the unreached part. And we get to do the both. We get to give to be a part of the mission's efforts. And when we do, we're actually a part of the mission's efforts. But it's not just that. It's also prayer. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers. Not just pray for me. I appeal to you to pray for me. Strive together with me. Now, he's talking about going back to Jerusalem, but it would apply just as well as he goes, if God were to give him to go to Spain. When we pray for our missionaries, we are striving with them. It is part of the work. I say this because I want our hearts to be shaped by these passions. I want us to be confident locally here, confident globally, because we are people with the message of the gospel filled with the Holy Spirit. God's given us a place and a time to be dependent upon Him. I want us to be thinking about our ministry to God as we serve among the nations of the world. And I want us to be passionate, passionate for the unreached. Ashland Danville will be a church that shares the gospel here, that shares the gospel locally, that cares for poor, that teaches the next generation. And we will always be a church that cares for the unreached. We will not be a place that is satisfied with the unreached staying unreached, because He is worthy of it all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know You are worthy, worthy of it all. You, through Your Son, have purchased a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And You are worthy of praise and adoration and joy of salvation from every tribe and tongue and nation. And we pray, asking You, Lord, to use us as a part of that story. Would You shape our passions? Help us to be confident, dependent on You, to serve, to give, to go, and to pray. Thank You, God, that the work is of You, Your work that You're doing. But we thank You, Lord, that You use Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.